Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about the reasons why Imam Ali alayhi salam accepted the government and the governance of the Islamic Ummah. Of course, he mentions it was his right from the very beginning, but at that time he didn't have supporters. Now he had those supporters. And the other thing that was very much of concern for Imam Ali alayhi salam was the fact that there was a legacy of breaking the rights of God and the rights of the people. That means some form of oppression that was happening before him, and he wanted to remove that state of oppression. And the reason is, he says here, he said, وَمَا أَخَذَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعُلَمَاءِ أَلَّا يُقَارُّ عَلَى كِضَّةِ ظَالِمٍ وَلَا سَغَبِ مَظْلُومٍ. That a person of knowledge cannot remain silent, cannot remain undeterred when he sees that there are some people who are oppressors, who live a life of lavishness, while there are others who are living a life of poverty, and such that they cannot even make their ends meet. عَلَى كِضَّةِ ظَالِمٍ وَلَا سَغَمِ مَظْلُومٍ. Here he's saying that, look, when a person studies and gains knowledge and becomes a person of knowledge, he should realize that that comes with a duty. It's not just, that I want to learn so that I can earn. This, unfortunately, it's a very vicious cycle. Learning, earning, and then earning and learning. And the vicious cycle continues, that you learn so that you can earn. You earn so that you learn again, and you learn so that you earn more. This is not what Islam encourages. Yes, Islam tells us to earn, but that's not the aim of life. The aim of life is that when you see, one of the aims of life is when you see that there's oppression happening in the world, you speak against that oppression. Now, a person of knowledge, because that knowledge makes him realize his own rights, the rights of the people, the rights that exist between others. You see, when he realizes that, of course, there comes a responsibility and a duty. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, being the gate of the city of knowledge, the one who was experiencing the highest level of knowledge that was there at that time and throughout the whole times, throughout all times and eras and epochs after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course he found it his duty to speak against the oppression that was happening.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam took over the governance so that he can, retrieve the Islamic Ummah from the state of oppression that it was experiencing. And therefore, Imam Ali alayhi salam took a step, and that step was to take over the government after he saw that he had supporters. He witnessed that there was a lot of favorism and distinction between people based on class and clans and family and all of that. And he needed to sort out this quickly. The whole society had become like a shelf which has different compartments, and people had been compartmentalized based on their economic status, based on their family status, based on their, different social considerations which were not really correct and based on a true value. So this was what Imam Ali came to do. He came to destroy all of these fake boundaries and borders, this vague, or you can say this vivid, but subtle you know, this vivid or subtle apartheid that was happening. There were walls, but these walls were unseen walls that existed amongst the people and was dividing the nation. He came to break down those walls so that everyone has the ability to fight for their rights and to claim their rights in terms of knowledge, in terms of having the ability to have a role in changing the future of Islam. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to understand the statements of this great man and live up to his commands. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Kololangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. While some drivers are obsessed with the speed, some others have a passion for the look of their cars. In Tehran, car tuning lovers have assembled for the biggest show of modified vehicles. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
Fast and furious. It's the biggest show of personal cars turned SUVs. Held in Tehran's Island Karting Track, the event brought together more than 500 motorists to flaunt their modified cars.
This is the only place where car tuning lovers can vent their energy and show off their beautiful cars. When I saw the call for such a big assembly of modified vehicles, I didn't waste a moment and decided to bring my car here.
Exhausts sound deeper, with flames popping out. Sound systems rattle the car roofs. And regular doors are replaced by butterfly doors, opening upward. To these people, car tuning is more than a hobby, but a passion. Majid says he has spent double the price of this Peugeot 206 to turn it into a green beast.
For us, our cars mean everything. To me, it's love. I save whatever I earn to spend on my car. So I urge the police to respect this love and stop fining us when we roll with our cars on the streets.
Based on Iran's traffic regulations, drivers are not allowed to alter the original design of their cars. Installing loudspeakers and noisy exhaust systems, and even attaching stickers, are associated with fines. Omid says he can't take this. He has transformed his Iranian-made car, dubbed Rana, into a whole new model.
saying it looks better now on the street.
I spent whatever I could afford to make the streets look better with our cars, but the police are treating us like we are wrongdoers. I myself oppose dangerous driving in the city. What I want is just to make my car look more attractive.
Car tuning encompasses any modification to a vehicle that would lead to a higher engine performance and dynamic handling of the car. As long as these people stick to these rules, police will not have issues. Otherwise, they must keep these beauties inside their parking lots.
Thank you. However eye-catching they are, these mutated cars are no longer road pets and are good for drifting on tracks like this. Organizers say that's exactly why they held this show, to provide a chance for car-tuning maniacs to vent their energy in a safe place. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The third long-duration team of astronauts launched by SpaceX to the International Space Station ISS for NASA safely departed the orbiting outpost to begin their descent back to Earth, capping a six-month science mission. Live video showing the capsule drifting away from the station as the two vehicles soared high over Australia was shown on a NASA webcast. Wearing helmeted white and black spacesuits, the four astronauts were seen strapped into the crew cabin shortly before the spacecraft separated from the station, orbiting some 400 kilometers above the Earth. NASA said one of the cosmonauts, Oleg Artemyev, assumed command of the ISS from Marshburn in the handover before Thursday's undocking.
And I relinquish control of the or command of the space station to you.
I accept command. I accept command. Thank you for key. Thank you for friendship. It was unbelievable time together.
If all goes smoothly, the crew Dragon craft dubbed Endurance will parachute into the sea off the coast of Florida on Friday. Their departure came about a week after they welcomed their replacement team aboard the station, also currently home to three Russian cosmonauts on a long-term mission. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the country's most high-profile robotics event, dubbed RoboCop Iran Open. The event seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by holding tournaments. Yusuf Shalali has the story.
They may not be able to face human soccer players just yet, but these robot footballers are taking their baby steps toward achieving this goal. The 16th edition of RoboCop Iran Open brought together 100 teams from across the country to compete in different fields of robotics and artificial intelligence, with a focus on soccer robots.
Our robot is a soccer player that moves with its wheels. It's totally different from humanoid robots, but it can certainly challenge them and beat them in a football match.
We have taken part in the Maze League of the RoboCup games. It's the first time I'm involved in this big competition, where I have to implement all my programming, mechanics and electronics skills to win the game. I am so excited.
Organizers say RoboCup seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by offering IT experts a real-time challenge to build the most capable robots.
The idea of RoboCup competitions is to increase the creativity of IT experts in developing efficient robots. Why soccer? Because first of all, it is a highly popular sport, and second, it is a highly strategic game that requires a robot to perform many difficult tasks, which, if accomplished, can turn them into strong and capable robots.
RoboCup Iran Open is part of the international initiative dubbed Robot Soccer World Cup, or shortly, RoboCup. The event was first launched in 1997 and was inspired by the victory of a computer chess player against the then world chess champion, Garry Kasparov. The official goal of the competition, as stated by its organizers, is to hone the capabilities of humanoid robot soccer players so that they will win a soccer game against the winner of the most recent FIFA World Cup in mid-21st century.
While robots still have a long way to go before they can challenge the likes of Messi and Ronaldo, the ultimate goal of RoboCup is not about robot footballers beating human rivals, but the technology advances that can be made along the way to improve our lives. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
There is a lot to be worried about when it comes to the climate. An Indian auto rickshaw driver in the capital New Delhi has come up with an innovative idea to beat the scorching heat wave. He has built a garden on the roof of his vehicle to keep passengers cool. Mahendra Kumar's vehicle, dubbed Moving Garden, stands out among others with its unique rooftop. He has grown vegetables, flowers and a variety of herbs and shrubs on the small roof space. Kumar says it was easy to make the garden by spreading a thick sack over a mat and covering it with soil. Then he added the plants, watered them and watched them grow.
Around 2 years ago, I had this idea during the peak of the summer season. I thought if I can grow some plants on the roof, it will keep my auto rickshaw cool and give relief from the heat to my passengers.
Kumar says the thick green keeps his three-wheeler cool even when temperatures reach 45 degrees Celsius. The rickshaw driver has also installed small fans inside for the comfort of passengers as an extra measure. His passengers say they feel cool because of the natural air conditioner. Kumar's rickshaw attracts many commuters for obvious reasons, and passers-by also stop to take selfies. A museum in France is hosting treasures of Peru, including the famed Machu Picchu, in a unique experience where technology meets archaeology. Visitors can immerse themselves in a vertical tour of Machu Picchu Citadel and see an exclusive exhibit of Peruvian archaeological objects. The collection is arranged chronologically, passing through the extraordinary diversity of some 13 cultures. The collection displays 200 artifacts spanning three millennia, dating as far back as 1500 BC. A large part of the exhibit is dedicated to Peru's Machica civilization with their vase portraits and red ceramics. The museum's curator says the goal was to show that pre-Columbus Peru was far deeper than just the Inca era. These days, it's easier than ever to get lost in the virtual world. A unique museum in the U.S. is using augmented reality for visitors to plug into a thrilling experience about the Earth's environmental challenges. The New York Museum is called Arcadia Earth. It offers a large-scale multisensorial journey through underwater worlds, mountains, savannas, and inspirational fantasy lands. Each exhibit is brought to life through immersive technology and animated by augmented and virtual reality, including projection mapping. One installation is made of 44,000 plastic bags, the amount used in New York every minute before a plastic bag ban was implemented. The museum founder says the goal is to raise awareness about the impacts of climate change in a fun way.
The intention is to inspire people to come and leveraging game and immersive beauty to deliver a message. And I think that if this technique were to be used in school, we will so learn much more, and every kid will want to go to school. And at the end of the day, the purpose is just to deliver the message. The tools are just techniques. So I really think that this technique, it's super fun and will work for everyone.
Vittori added that the experience is meant to encourage people to be proactive in protecting the planet. The exhibit also spotlights other environmental challenges such as overfishing and food waste. Proceeds from tickets sold are used to plant mangrove trees. This exhibit has been held in several cities across the United States, and each time proceeds have been used to support various environmental causes.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio This is your host Musa Al-Bahadli and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing In this program you will discuss issues, relevant questions and other fields regarding the Islamic upbringing of children and we would like to stress that the answers that we provide in this program are all based upon the narrations of the household of the Prophet and, of course, of the Prophet himself and upon the Holy Quran, supplemented with scientific research. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend, Sheikh Ali Himani, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for joining us.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's my pleasure to be here in your studio.
Last time, dear Sheikh, we spoke about how important it is that we watch what we wear in front of our children and in front of our siblings as well. We are very, apparently, and from the look at Islam, we are very detailed and minute about such manners, like even the appearance and the clothes and the makeup that you put on your face, even in front of your family, can have an effect and does have an effect. So building on this, what about then teenagers or children from opposite genders or even from the same gender sleeping in the same room? Could there also be some risk factor involved in this? What does Islam say about this, dear Sheikh?
It's a very good question that you brought up. You know, I know that in the Western culture, they start giving a separate room right from childhood, you know, right from the baby when it's 6 months old. You right. put them in a separate room and you try and train them to sleep separately away from parents, right? That's one part of it. But then some people do not realize the mistake here, that they start putting all the siblings together in one room. and mix them up, the brothers and sisters and all that stuff. That's okay up till a certain age, probably 5, 6 or maximum
before
7.
Before they reach the stage, because they start to, you may use, they start to
correct.
Differentiate.
They start to differentiate. Right. On the other hand, the girls, they reach puberty and maturity much faster and much earlier than the boys. So for them, 7 years is the max. You should not allow girls to sleep in the same room with the other boys after 7 years old. You should give them a separate room.
And that's not to mention, we also have some parents who have their children sleep with them in bed with them.
And that's okay up till a certain age, you know, probably up to 2 years, especially because the child is still, you know, feeding from the mother, breastfeeding. That's okay up to 2 years. But then slowly, once you start weaning the child out, then you have to also train the child to start sleeping separately in a different room.
Right.
And then particularly the boys and girls, right, don't let them sleep in the same room. Not just that, I would rather say that don't give a separate room to your child, particularly when he's closing up on puberty. Don't say that, okay, here's your room. No, you say, this is where you sleep, but that's not your room. That's a common room. The door's going to be open. The father or the mother can walk in anytime. It's not something proprietary that you'd say, this is my room, my privacy, my...
isn't privacy a fundamental human right?
Privacy of...
That's what they say, at least.
Oh, no. Right. We can counter-argue all those things. Privacy that does not lead to haram, that's okay. But if you're talking about privacy that is going to lead to haram or that's going to lead them into doing inappropriate acts, then that privacy is not worthy of providing or giving.
On that note, let's go ahead and take a break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Now, just before we went on a break, we said that we should not provide them privacy that leads them to sins, to sinning. We should provide them with privacy that does not lead them to that.
Correct.
So this, in essence, not providing them a room for themselves is a preemptive measure, right?
Correct. See, look, giving them a room where they can go and study so that there's no disturbance for the study, giving them a room where they can go and, you know, offer prayers, offer salat.
Even rest, perhaps.
Or rest.
Right.
Or, you know, take a break or sleep. That's okay. But don't give them a room where they have a sense of ownership and they tell the parents, you can't come in without my permission. Are you getting my point? Giving them a room to relax, sleep, study, that's okay. But giving them a room and calling it their room where the child can walk in, close the door and say, you have no permission to come into my room, this is where the problem starts. This is where you're telling them that I'm giving you a secluded space where you can resort to at times where I don't have access to it. So now you're free. You can do anything you want. And now the parent doesn't know what the child is doing. What is he browsing?
Especially in our age with phone devices, laptops.
What is he browsing? What is he watching? Right. What is he listening? Who is he talking to? What is he
all
talking
of this corruption.
About? All corruption and all possible areas and grounds for sins. So we don't give them a separate room with ownership. We say, your room? No. We say, a room where you will sleep, a room where you will study, and I can be there. There's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, I remember my parents when I was growing up. I didn't have a separate room until I was like 18, 19. And whenever I wanted perhaps to play on the PC or to have an activity, it was always in the living room. Like I was forced to do it in the living room.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly. This is the most important part, particularly this age.
Yeah.
Particularly this age. Like I mentioned earlier, that they are focused upon themselves. They are going through physical changes and hormonal changes. And there are times when they want to explore about themselves, even physically, right? So when they're physically exploring themselves, some of the scholars, the psychologists, Islamic psychologists suggest that even going for taking a bath, right? Keep track of it. If your child is taking longer than normal,
right.
Yeah, then be worried, you know, follow up on him. Like, what's wrong? What's happening? I need to go to washroom, or I need to take a bath, come out quick. Follow up upon him and create that urgency that come out now.
Create
don't take too much time.
A sense in them that they are being washed.
Washed, exactly.
Right.
And that way you can keep track and keep control, keep a tab
right.
on them. To avoid them indulging into sins.
And just a side note, because when we say hormonal changes, some people, they might not understand it. They think, okay, the teenager, he sat down one day and he decided to sin. That's not how it works.
No, it doesn't work that way.
That's not how it works. So you shouldn't blame your teenagers for having these thoughts, and sometimes you've been falling into these sins.
Correct.
Because there's a shared responsibility.
Correct.
The parents, they have a huge responsibility.
Correct. So let me build upon what we've been discussing so far. We have a tradition, we have a hadith in place which says that shaitan is closer to those who are alone, those who are left alone. Particularly in this age, can you imagine the risk that we're running? A child who's going through hormonal changes.
And who's seen things in his environment.
Exactly.
He has been stimulated already.
All the time from all this, teenage friends he has in the school. And they're doing makeup and acting.
How much they care about their appearance.
Exactly. Right. And then he's going through the sexual desires. He's trying to control them.
And he has, you give him privacy. You give him a closed room. You give him a phone.
And the access to internet. What
free
else?
Free internet.
What else do you want? This is absolutely like, you know, preparing the grounds for him to prepare himself.
It's like
to
you're telling him indirectly to do your stuff.
You're telling him, you know, you're free to do whatever you want.
Let's go ahead and say,
I think you have to be really careful here.
Sort of interrupting, let's just go ahead and take a quick break.
Regarding the sixth verse of Surah At-Tahrim, the 66th surah of the Holy Quran, that is, O you who have faith, save yourselves and your families from a fire. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said, save your families from fire by enjoining them to do good and forbidding them from evil deeds.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Now, just before we went on a break, we were talking about how we should not allow our children, do not give them the opportunity to fall into temptation.
Correct.
In essence.
Correct.
Right.
And I heard one of the scholars suggesting this idea when you mentioned about the mobile phones and laptops. I heard one of the scholars suggesting this idea, and you yourself mentioned about your family, that make the screen large. Right. So if your son wants to browse internet, you say, okay, here's the smart TV.
Right.
Here's your keyboard. Right.
Come on.
Okay, browse internet. All right. And
right.
then he's going to be like, whoa, I want privacy. Why do you want privacy if you're going to browse safe content? Why do you need privacy?
Why?
Right? So give him a larger screen. You tell him, you know, why 8 inches or 13 inches? Let me give you 65 inches.
Yeah,
right?
What's the problem? I love you so much, I give you more.
More. Right. So be right here in the main hall, the living room, here's your 65-inch TV. Here's your keyboard, free internet
and
connection.
And I care so much about you, I'm going to sit beside you and watch.
So browse as much as you want.
Right.
If you have any questions and doubts, I'm right next to you.
In essence, you're actually talking to Iblis. You're not talking to your child because your child has been taken by his temptations.
And this is where, you know, again, Iblis is impacting his thoughts and you're countering Iblis and his argument.
That's why, in essence, you're talking to him. You're not talking to your child.
So you're not restricting the grounds for guna for your child, but you're restricting access of Iblis to your child.
And branching off of this subject, dear Sheikh, it is because some children or some parents, they say that we're very proud of our children because they read books, they are book readers, and that's much better than using their phone and television. Not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
Because the books are the same thing, but just in text version.
Correct. But again, much better than actually watching the whole thing right in front of your eyes. But again, there are good books, right? So the parents have to be careful and aware of the kind of books the kids are choosing to read.
The important thing is supervision. Even if it's book, a telephone, a laptop, whatever it is, supervision.
Yeah, supervision. Because, you know, for example, maths, physics, chemistry, there's little probability of, you know, the
falling
sexual
element. You're not
going to
look at an equation and
feel, you know, sexually motivated or something like that.
Unless there's something wrong with you, but
On the other hand, there are other subjects which can lead to those thoughts,
yes,
that should be monitored.
Like, for example, we have a
English literature, you know.
Exactly. All of these drama shows we have,
correct,
or films and series,
correct,
about, right, love and love interests and romance.
Correct.
And
correct. So some places, yes, you can be all lenient and give freedom when it comes to certain subjects, but certain subjects, certain things. So the fundamental question was separate room. Do we give them separate room? Do we allow boys and girls to sleep in the same room? No, no, no. Do we give them separate room?
With yes
the
and
explanation,
no.
Exactly. With the right explanation that we've already discussed.
Yes.
And monitor their usage of their TV, laptop, mobile phones, textbooks, books that they read, so on and so forth.
And with that in mind, we will have to end today's program because we are out of time. I thank you for contributing to this discussion and also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any suggestions, feedback, or some comments, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. You can also find us on various social media websites, such as on Twitter and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all around the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Like always, we have invited a scholar from Qom Seminary Schools, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, to the show to help us answer the questions that we pose in this series of shows. Usually, we are trying to answer doubts or misconceptions in Islamic beliefs. The doubts which have been asked by different questioners from around the world. The question, or let's say the topic of our discussion for today, is the justice of the companions of the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In some Islamic denominations, they believe that the companions of the Holy Prophet or Sahaba of the Prophet are just, and they benefit from justice. And some others actually deny this concept and there is a controversy in this issue. Okay, before diving into the discussion, I'd like to welcome Sheikh Nur Muhammad to the show and say salam to Sheikh. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to this show.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very glad to be here.
That's a great pleasure for us to have you here, Sheikh. As I said, Sheikh, the concept of justice of Sahaba, or companions of the Holy Prophet, was a sort of controversial issue in the course of history. Let's say this... actually debates, or let's say this discrepancies, have shown itself right from the demise of the Holy Prophet, let's say from the first or second or third century. So before talking about the Sahaba themselves and their justice, I think it's good to define who is a Sahaba. What do we mean by a Sahaba or companion of the Holy Prophet? And later on, inshallah, we shall talk about their justice.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is a very valid question. According to the majority of Ahlul Sunnah, Sahaba and the companionship and the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad are those people who enjoy witnessing the presence of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessing of Allah be upon him and his pure progeny. So those people who witness the presence of Noble Prophet Muhammad and who have been for a couple of time, for according to some Sunni scholar, even for some moments maybe, or for example for some days or hours, they witnessed the Noble Prophet Muhammad, they are considered to be from among the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. So this is granted. The definition of the companions, it is very, you know, crystal clear, and we know what we are talking about, you know, those companions of the Noble Prophet Muhammad. But the question is about the whether they were all of them. Mm-hmm. They are just people or not.
Very true.
According to the majority of Ahlul Sunnah, they are considered to be totally pure and just companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. They are, you know, Idalatu Sahaba means justice of the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. And of course, we have some question about that.
Yeah, but some believe that based on the Quranic verse of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Muhammad Rasulullah wa alladhina ma'ahu ashadda ala al-kuffar wa rahama'a baynahum. Tarahum ruk'an sujjadan yabtaghuna fadlan min Allah wa radwana. All of them are just. But some others say, refer to the verses which are talking about, let's say, the hypocrites, munafiqun, in other verses of the Quran. So some of these hypocrites were inside the companions of the Holy Prophet. So, as you said, some believe that all of the companions are just, and some, in opposite, say that, okay, there are some other verses. We have to see all the verses of the Holy Quran together with each other.
Yes, you know, first of all, let me make it clear for my dear audience, because I know that many, maybe from among our audience, they are from Ahlul Sunnah. I need to explain this issue that we do not want to disrespect the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, because I know that, you know, most of them, they consider the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad to be just people. And of course, we do not want to have any rude or any disrespect to those people.
Definitely.
I mean, because we believe in the unity of the Islamic Ummah. We believe in the solidarity of Islamic Ummah. And it is granted.
Very
okay?
True. This is just a theological discussion, Sheikh.
Yeah, I just want to shed light and to clarify, you know, Shia points of view with regards to the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Mm-hmm. And of course, this is, you know, merely... let's say a scholarly analysis on this issue, with due respect to our, you know, Sunni brothers and sisters. And again, I need to emphasize, because it is very important that we believe in the unity of Islamic Ummah.
Very true.
Okay. إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. This is a single Ummah and community of the, you know, Islam and Muslims. And I'm your Lord, and that you need to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is, especially in this time and era that we are living, with a lot of, unfortunately, enemies against Muslim and against Islam. We need to obtain this unity and to respect each other, you know, ideals. But after all, talking about the justice of all companions of Noble Prophet, to some extent, we agree with our Sunni brothers and sisters, because we believe in the, let's say, the justice of some of the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad, including Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wassalam, and maybe other, you know, close, let's say, you know, companions of the Noble Prophet, and, you know, other followers of Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wassalam, and companions beside Imam Ali. We do not, we have the same idea maybe about some of the companions of Noble Prophet, but about all companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad, whether they are just people or not, we have some doubt and question about that.
True.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
You know, going to this verse, noble verse that you quoted, Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashaddaa 'alal kuffar ruhamaa'u bainahum. Noble Prophet Muhammad is a messenger and apostle of Allah, and those who are with him are hard against the faithless and merciful against themselves. And the rest of the verse, this verse does not indicate to the justice of all companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Why? Because, first of all, وَالَّذِينَ مَأَهُ, this ma'at does not mean, you know, about the time companionship, let's say, which we call it, for example, this person living with other person. It doesn't mean that individual in a specific time, in a similar time, living with other individual. Let me clarify.
Yeah.
If you go to the other verse of Noble Quran, for example, we have وَمَنْ يُتِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. This is chapter Nisa, verse number 69. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that those people who follow Allah, who obey Allah and His apostle, they are with, you know, using ma'a, they are with those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them from the prophets and the righteous people and the witness and the, you know, again, the, you know, best and noble people. In this verse, when Allah said that فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ does not mean that, they, you know, literally speaking, technically speaking, it does not mean that those people who are the companions of the of these prophets living in similar time. Rather, it means they are to the, you know, let's say, in the same level. No, no, I want to say that in the realm of the position, they are the companions of the prophets and the righteous people. They enjoy the companionship of those people. Okay?
Yeah.
Of course, it does not mean that they are in the same stage and in the same level of prophet and witness. Rather, it means that they enjoy the spiritual companionship of those sublime people. Okay?
Very true, yeah.
So again, coming to the verse that the dear questioner asked us, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشَدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. مَعَهُ means special companions of the Noble Prophet, not all companions of Noble Prophet.
Very true.
Those people who are spiritually speaking, they are enjoying the companionship of Noble Prophet, those people who obey the Noble Prophet. Okay?
Yeah, very true.
And of course, so, we have some other.
So, there are some other verses, as I referred earlier, that they were also with the Prophet. Yeah. And there are some people among Sahaba, those who have been, for example, the had or the punishment or the hudud punishments have been performed on them. So how can we actually collect between all of them? Does it mean that in case a person was a companion of the Holy Prophet, at the same time the mystic at that time is going to be known as, let's say, a justice or a just person?
You see that we have many other signs and indication and reasoning that all the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad are not just people. You know, one of them you referred to. We have other evidences for that. But I want to go to the ayah itself, the verse of the Noble Quran. If you go to the end of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَخْفَرَةً وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمًا. In the same ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, I promise those people who have faith and have righteous action to, you know, my forgiveness and my great reward.
Yeah.
Okay? Very clearly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that only couple of the companions of Noble Prophet who have faith.
You mean
and
those who
action.
Have been under the allegiance of the tree, those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذِي يُبَيْعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ.
You know, my...
Only those limited group of the Sahaba or no?
You know about the لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ and رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ. In different verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that my pleasure goes to the some of the companions of Noble Prophet who, you know, have allegiance with the Noble Prophet Muhammad. I will talk about this issue, inshallah, in next episode. But let me have some explanation about this verse that you quoted in the beginning of the program.
Yeah.
That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Muhammadur Rasulullah, okay? I want to say that from this specific verse of the Noble Quran that we are talking about, we can understand very clearly that this verse does not refer that all the companions of Noble Prophet they are just people because of the, you know, reasoning and indication that I elaborated on.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. Inshallah, we shall continue this discussion in our upcoming session. And you, respected listeners, many thanks for your staying tuned and listening to Q&A Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Hopefully, we shall have you with us, inshallah, in our upcoming session. Till then, I leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husaynin wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. لعلي وحسين وحسن. لعلي وحسين وحسن. كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن.
Palestine declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and welcome to the latest edition of Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. A celebrity anti-Semitism campaigner was recently forced to admit that she'd made false allegations of anti-Semitism against a supporter of Palestinian rights. British actress Tracey Ann Oberon has issued an apology and paid undisclosed damages to her victim. To shield herself from criticism, Oberon pointed to her work with the charity Children of Peace, which works with young people in Gaza and the West Bank. But what is Children of Peace? In today's programme, we'll examine how a small British charity serves as a front group for Zionist interests. Later in the show, we'll look at the case of Tracey Ann Abraham and her involvement in smearing supporters of Palestinian rights, and her association with pro-Israel lobby groups like Children of Peace. As always, I'll be speaking to experts on this issue to find out more. But first, we've got this special report by Bianca Rahimi.
Children of Peace. What could be more innocent an organisation set up to encourage young Israeli and Palestinian people to understand each other better? It operates directly in Gaza, the world's largest open-air prison, so one might think it was a critic of the Zionist entity. But when Palestine Declassified looked a little more closely, we discovered a strong Zionist bias in its activities. Children of Peace says it simply refuses to take sides on Palestine, a clear euphemism for siding with the oppressor, the occupying power. Among the trustees are Sarah Ans Brown, a former regular contributor to the Islamophobic attack blog Harry's Place. The charity receives pro bono legal advice from the law firm Taylor Wessing, which also participates on its advisory board. Taylor Wessing, which has a strong Israel group, is co-led by Nathan Krapovitsky, who is also a volunteer for the Australian Zionist group, the United Israel Appeal. Amongst its partners, the organisation lists the Abraham Fund Initiatives, an Israeli government-funded lobby entity, and One Voice, and its subsidiary Solutions, Not Sides, which is grooming schoolchildren to be pro-Israel. Both organisations have strong links with Israeli intelligence and the military. The charity recruits friends, amongst which are many Zionists, who do not struggle to take sides on Palestine. Rolene Marks, a participant in the Israeli Ministry of Foreign Affairs Young Jewish Diplomats Leadership course and a former representative to the World Zionist Congress. She is also co-founder of the South Africa-Israel Policy Forum and Israel Lobby Group. Dumisani Washington, who joined in March this year, is described by Children of Peace as one of the greatest advocates for Israel. He is a leading member of Christians United for Israel. Tracey Ann Oberman, the actress and campaigner against alleged anti-Semitism, also joined as a friend in March. Perhaps most concerning is the apparent role of covert lobby groups for the United Arab Emirates in the operation. Amongst the partners of the charity is the impressive-sounding Global Imams Council, which was welcomed as a partner in 2021. Based in Najaf, Iraq, this group has recently shown signs of penetration by the lobby of the United Arab Emirates. For example, the election of the so-called Imam of Peace, Mohammad Tawhidi, in early 2022. Tawhidi was also named by Children of Peace as a friend of the charity in March 2022. Tawhidi is well known to be an asset of the foreign policy establishment of the Emiratis and the go-to imam for elements of the UK far right, such as the Islamophobe Tommy Robinson. Other UAE assets that support Children of Peace are Muslims Against Anti-Semitism. One of its leaders, Fiaz Mughal, is a friend of the charity. Children of Peace is a sophisticated subversion strategy involving a variety of lobby groups based in Iraq, occupied Palestine, the United Arab Emirates, and the UK.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and former professor at Bristol University and a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. He's also a co-founder and co-director of the lobbying watchdog initiative, Spinwatch. We're also joined by British political activist and writer, Jackie Walker. Jackie was born in Harlem in New York City. She's been a teacher and an anti-racist trainer. She's the co-writer and performer of a one-woman show, The Lynching, which documents how she became an early high-profile victim of the Labour Party's anti-Semitism witch hunt. And Jackie joins us from Ramsgate in Kent. Welcome to the show. David, I wanted to start with you. I mean, the Children of Peace sounds fairly harmless, doesn't it, really, on the face of it? I mean, how is it detrimental, do you think, to the Palestinian struggle?
Well, this is one of a whole range of organisations which we've looked at in many of the editions of this programme, which appears to be harmless, which appears to be encouraging nice things like peace and reconciliation and understanding, but which are covert vehicles for Zionists. So it engages in projects in Gaza, in the West Bank, even in 48 Palestine, which try and get children to be friends with each other in order that they can stop discussing the really controversial issues about the fact of the occupation. And that's the purpose of this, is to divert attention from the occupation, to pretend that people who support Israel are interested in